If you would turn with me, please, back to the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 1. In this chapter, we read of Jeremiah's call to the work of God as a prophet of God. But there are also some aspects of this call that I think are appropriate for our service today. So, thinking then about a number of things in relation to Jeremiah's call. First of all, notice the time of his call. The time of Jeremiah's call. We read these words in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. When was Jeremiah called to be a prophet of God? Before he was born. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Before he was born. And Isaiah notes a similar thing in chapter 49 of his prophecy. Now that relates largely to the Messiah. But if you look carefully at the chapter, you'll see that there's a kind of a double fulfillment there. It's the prophet himself, but then in a much greater way, the Messiah. And then we read in Luke chapter 1 about John the Baptist and how also a similar thing was happening to John when he was still in his mother's womb. Now there are three implications from that I want to mention just briefly. First of all, a theological implication from all of that. Jeremiah and John and indeed Isaiah, as we read in those passages, they're not considered unregenerate in their mother's wombs. Just because as babies in the womb, they would not exercise or could not exercise conscious faith, they're not regarded as unregenerate. Now you say, now why? Why are you saying they are not regarded there or they cannot be unregenerate? Well, because we read of Jeremiah, for example, that he's sanctified. He can't be sanctified if you're unregenerate. He's sanctified even before birth. Before I formed thee, he says, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. So he was separated unto God even before. John the Baptist, we read, perhaps even more clearly, is filled with the Holy Spirit before he's born. That's an astonishing thing, isn't it? A very remarkable thing. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And we read of Isaiah that he was called. So the Holy Spirit does not fill someone who's not holy, not regenerate, not sanctified. So how could Jeremiah and others be in this position even in the womb? How could that be possible? Well, because they were among the covenanted, chosen people of God. And because the Holy Spirit works in his own sovereign way. The Lord Jesus talked about that in John chapter 3 when he was speaking to Nicodemus about the Spirit being like a wind blowing where he wishes. So the Spirit works in a sovereign way. Now this, of course, does not mean that we conclude that every child of a believer is truly regenerate. We're not saying that. We're not trying to imply that. But equally, we cannot conclude that no covenant child is unregenerate. Because here were three covenant children who were regenerate even in the womb. Now that's something that I know that the majority of probably evangelicals don't think about or don't agree with or whatever. But the Bible's very clear there about Jeremiah and John the Baptist and even Isaiah. So there's a theological point there, that the Spirit is sovereign, and it's his work that is important in regeneration. We don't regenerate ourselves, and it's not our act of faith or repentance that causes regeneration or causes a new birth. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and he does that when, as it were, he decides to do that. So there is a theological point there. There's also what I might call an anthropological point relating to our humanity, that which relates to humankind. Jeremiah, indeed John, are regarded in the Bible, by the Bible, as human even before birth. They're not just merely a collection of cells. They are human even before birth. That's a very important point for us to note in these days as well. And that leads us on then to a moral conclusion. And it's this, that the so-called pro-choice people are morally bankrupt. The fetus is a human being. Babies are babies even before birth. And we've clearly seen that in our Bible readings. You also discover in Luke chapter 1 and verse 44, when Mary goes to Elizabeth, you remember, and it says, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. The baby leaped in her womb for joy. This was a fetus, you might say. A baby. And it leaped. And it wasn't just a kick. Mothers, expecting mothers, all know about getting kicks from the baby. But this baby leaped and leaped for joy. That's human, isn't it? That's not just a collection of cells. Indeed, it's a medical fact that babies in the womb are stimulated by outside factors. For example, the voice of the mother or the voice of the father or even music. They've done tests with various kinds of music and discovered, for example, when classical music is played, that babies seem to be more at ease in the mother. Whereas when something like heavy rock music is played, it seems to have a very different effect on the baby in the womb. So yes, babies can't just be regarded as just some mere object, and I can choose to do whatever I wish with that object. No, the Bible shows us they're human. They're sacred. Life is sacred in the eyes of God in that sense. So, as Christians then, we of course reject abortion on demand. It is the unwarranted taking of a human life. And we rejoice today that we have young people who are here today, children who are here today, and babies. They're with us. And we thank God for that. So, a few points then from the time of Jeremiah's call. Called before he was born. Regarded as fully human, if you like. But secondly, notice the purpose of Jeremiah's call. Why did God call him? Well, he says again, verse 5, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. He was called to speak for the Lord. Ordained, set apart. You know how we ordain an elder or a minister. They're set apart for the work. Well, Jeremiah was set apart for the work. He was set apart, it says here, to be a prophet. To announce God's word for the present, and not only for future events, but in his own time as well. He was one who proclaimed the word of God. And he was to do so to the nations, it says. Now we know in the prophecy of Jeremiah, there's quite a bit of it, a whole chunk that's directed to Judah and Jerusalem. But there's also a big section directed to the nations, the Gentile people. And sometimes I could imagine Jeremiah thinking, this is hard going to my own people, it's tough. But I've also to present the message to the pagans, to the nations surrounding. Sometimes God may call us to do something for him that we might not have thought of, or we might not particularly want to do, but the Lord calls. And indeed, you see that in Jeremiah's call, don't you? There's the timing of his call and there's the purpose of his call to go to the people of Judah, Jerusalem and the nations. But I see thirdly, there's a reluctance in Jeremiah. Jeremiah's reluctance to accept the call. You know, being a prophet was no easy matter, especially a prophet to the nations, to the enemy, if you like. But Jeremiah saw another problem, and he mentions it in verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. I'm only a young fellow. Perhaps he was what we nowadays would call a teenager. I'm merely a child. I can't speak. Who am I? What authority do I have to go and do this? What experience have I got? You know, sometimes the Lord may call people who feel very ill-equipped for the task. And so we hesitate, as Jeremiah did. Or you remember John Knox, how he has hesitated during the siege of St. Andrews when he was called to pastor the work there while the siege was going on, and he hesitated, he ran out of the room. Or John Calvin, you remember how William Farrell said that John Calvin was to be called. He wanted Calvin to stay and minister in Geneva. That was the very last thing Calvin wanted to do. But that's what he ended up doing. That was all part of God's purpose. What then, when you feel inadequate? There are people today with us, we'll be seeing them in a wee while, and their parents. And as a parent, you feel inadequate. And particularly when it's the first child. Anybody who is a parent will agree, I'm sure, that the first child, the first baby, oh, what a responsibility that is. You've been given this child in the providence of God, and you feel so responsible. Yes, there's joy, of course there is. There's wonderful joy when the baby's born and everything's fine and the mother's okay. It's wonderful. But then you realise, I have to look after this child. I'm responsible for this new life under God. And yet, you've been called to do it. And so, people can feel inadequate. Well, what's the answer? Well, look forth in the fourth place at the Lord's answer concerning Jeremiah's call. In verse 7, the Lord says, But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whosoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So the Lord encourages Jeremiah. He says, Look, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm commanding you. And in verse 8, we read these words, Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Don't be afraid, Jeremiah. I'm sending you, and I'm not just sending you, I'm going to be with you. And then the Lord also equips Jeremiah for the task. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So he's being equipped for the task. And then the Lord gives Jeremiah, this young man, authority. Verse 10, See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. And so it is with us as believers. When God calls us to do something for him, we may feel very, very inadequate, not up to the task. But if the Lord sends us and the Lord commands us, then he encourages us. And he can equip us, and he can give us the authority to do the task. And you know, that's true for Christian parents as well. You feel inadequate, don't you? But the Lord has given you that child. You feel a burden of responsibility, but the Lord will be with you. He will be with you as he was with Jeremiah, as he was with all his people. He can equip you. He can give you some measure of authority that you may feel you don't naturally possess. One young woman that I know of was having her first baby, and she said to me, I just don't know how I'm going to cope, because I just don't feel maternal, she said. But of course, as soon as the baby was born, all that changed. And she was equipped and she was able. And so, fathers and mothers, be encouraged. Yes, there are challenges when you're bringing up children. There are great joys. There's tremendous responsibility. And there are indeed great challenges, decisions that you have to take. Should we do this for the child or that? Should we allow the child to go here or there? And so on. And so it multiplies. And you sometimes think, maybe as the child gets older, it'll get a wee bit easier. I wish I could say that it will, but sometimes it doesn't. As they grow to be teenagers, my, the challenges can arise then as well, can't they? And even though your children then grow up and they leave home, you still feel a certain responsibility for them, don't you? But the Lord is with us in all of this. He has his plans and his purposes in all of these things. And so, Christian parents, be encouraged. For God has called you to be a father and a mother. Where do you get good counsel? Well, I would say to you, don't turn to somebody like Dr. Spock. He was a disaster in many ways. Turn to the Scriptures. The Scripture has very, very clear, helpful, you might even say, down-to-earth, practical advice and counsel in connection with bringing up children. The Apostle Paul, the church's great theologian, takes time in, for example, Colossians and Ephesians to talk about children and parents. The book of Proverbs is filled with wisdom concerning parents and children and so on. The Lord can be with you. The Lord can guide you. The Lord can teach you. And he can do the same for us all, whether parents or not. Whether, like Jeremiah or not, being called to a particular ministry within the Church of Christ. But the Lord can be with you. I'm sure there's times there will be people here, maybe some of the elders perhaps, who, as young believers, never dreamt of being an elder. Maybe Sabbath school teachers, who as young believers, never thought they'd ever be involved in the work of a Sabbath school. And certainly I can say, I don't know about Mr. Silverside, but I can say in my own case, I never dreamt I would ever be a minister. That was the last thing would have been in my mind. God has his ways. The Lord has his plans. The Lord has his purposes. Who knows, young folk, what he might do with your life in the future? And who knows, middle-aged folk or older people, what he might do through you? So, remember the call of Jeremiah and remember the encouragement that the Lord gave to him. He'll be with you as you serve him in the gospel, as you seek to live a godly life in a godless time. May the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now it's a privilege to be here and to take part in this baptismal service. And it's lovely that we have two babies to baptise today. That doesn't often happen in Reformed Presbyterian churches. Sometimes it does. When I was in Wishaw, I remember having four baptisms in the one day. That was an amazing time. The Lord is good. He gives us children, doesn't he? And he gives children to not only parents, but to congregations as well. And so the congregation has their part in this also. Now, baptism was instituted by Christ as a seal of the covenant of grace and a sign of our union to Christ. And it's properly administered by water, the pouring or sprinkling of water on the head of the candidate. The infant children of believing parents or a believing parent are proper subjects of baptism. By baptism, they are solemnly recognized and received as members of the church. And parents are, in virtue of receiving the ordinance for their children, under special obligation to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, briefly, that's why we're here today. That's what we're doing today. And we also want to encourage the congregation to remember to pray for the parents and the children. And now I would ask the parents to come and present the children for baptism. Now, children, of course, are very special, and each one is very unique. So, for most of this, I'm going to deal with you as individuals. Okay, so that maybe lengthens it a little bit, but I think that is important. But first of all, just for all the parents, do you all acknowledge the terms of membership of the Reformed Presbyterian Church? Thank you very much. Okay. Well, we'll do it in alphabetical order. We'll take Emily first. Do you acknowledge your child as a covenant child, and according to the gracious design of Christian baptism, do you dedicate your child to God and present her for recognition as a member of the church? Do you promise to perform the following parental duties? To pray that your child may be renewed and brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as signified in this sacrament. To seek that your child may come to know the Holy Scriptures and to know the duty of committing herself to God. To rule well in your household, exercising parental authority with firmness and love, setting the example of a holy and consistent life, and attending with regularity the personal, family, and public worship. To seek that your child may, while young, come to understand the history, doctrine, and practice of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and may be helped to experience the blessings of loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Emily Catherine Silverside, I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Amen. Do you acknowledge your child as a covenant child? And according to the gracious design of Christian baptism, do you dedicate your child to God and present him for recognition as a member of? do you promise to perform the following parental duties? To pray that your child may be renewed and brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as signified in this sacrament. To seek that your child may come to know the Holy Scriptures and to know the duty of committing himself to God. To rule well your household, exercising parental authority with firmness and love, setting the example of a holy and consistent life, and attending with regularity the personal, family, and public worship. And to seek that your child may, while young, come to understand the history, doctrine, and practice of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and may be helped to experience the blessings of loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonas, David, John, I baptize you into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And now a question for the congregation, and indicate your assent by raising the right hand. Do you promise to pray for these children and to seek by example and precept to encourage them to walk in the ways of the Lord? Thank you very much. Thank you. Now, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the precious sacrament of baptism that reminds us of God's covenant love. And we pray, O Lord, for Emily and for Jones, that the Lord will be with them, that the Lord's face will shine upon them, that the Lord's grace will be present with them, and that early in life they will acknowledge faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they will grow up to be children who love the Lord, young people, adults, in God's good providence, who follow the Saviour. We pray, O Lord, that you would be with Luke and Naomi, Timothy and Alison, as they seek to be good parents to their children. O Heavenly Father, give them all the help they need. Help them when they have important decisions to make. Help them when they are concerned or anxious about anything in relation to the children. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be their strength, their strong tower, and their guide and comforter as parents. So, Lord, hear our prayers for these things. And remember the congregation too. Help the Brickland congregation to love these children, to nurture them in spiritual things, and to be a guide to them also as they grow, and a help to the parents. Remember the other children and parents in the congregation too, and as they see what has happened today, may it be a reminder to them of the blessings of the covenant, of the blessings of baptism. And all these things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who gave himself for us, both for adults and for children. Amen. Now let's close our service by singing praise to God. And we're using the words of Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Psalm Psalm 128, the tune is number 126. Let's praise the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you, both now and for evermore. Amen.